Looks like it's even on. All right. Hey, would you pray with me for just a second? Lord, we thank you for just the honor to be here, a chance to hear your word again. Lord, pray that you would just speak through the foolishness of my words and use this time to glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Dieter earlier, a few weeks ago, was talking about Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are kind of a core section of that are verses that mean a lot to me in his sermons about the deadliest monster and the dragon slayer and the dutiful knight were, I thought, really timely and spoke to my heart. So today you're going to hear about the reluctant knight, and that would be me. So the picture that you see up here is a rendition of a Disney movie called The Reluctant Dragon. And the dragon in this story did not want to breathe fire, and he didn't want to be a ferocious, terrifying beast. But the people in town didn't know that. So they sent Sir Giles, who's the older knight there, and that was really the name in the story was Sir Giles. I didn't make that up for Giles. To go and emulate St. George from Georgia that Dieter talked about and do away with the dragon. And I didn't bring my brass carving. When I was in Tbilisi, Georgia, on my Air War College trip, you could find brass carvings of St. George and a dragon from this big to as big as you want it to get to have sent home. And I forgot to bring that this morning, so you don't get to see it. But anyway, I wish I had known that story that Dieter told about the princess and the dragon before I went there, because I knew about George and dragons, but I didn't understand the whole story. Anyway, this painting is by an artist named Justin Girard, and it shows the reluctant dragon and Sir Giles having a picnic. And at the end of the picnic, they decide it's time to get serious, and they go outside and kick up a bunch of dust and act like they're fighting and make a bunch of fighting sounds. And after they've kind of had their fill of living in the dust, Sir Giles rams his lance between the dragon's arm and his body, and the dragon steps out from the dusty clamor and fakes a dramatic death scene. And at the end of the death scene, he recites a poem about how he doesn't want to terrorize the countryside anymore and breathe fire. And after reading that poem, the dragon is accepted into society and lives happily ever after with the villagers. So anyway, Justin's dragon is far more ferocious looking than the Dino, the dinosaur from the Flintstones looking dragon. It was in the Disney movies, if you remember that. Just the whole idea of being a reluctant knight and not wanting to go and then figuring out another way to get things done is why I picked that story. Now, last week you got to hear about Dr. John Murren. I appreciated hearing about that. And this week you get to learn about me. Not that I'm that much younger, but the story is much shorter. Actually, I should have probably, I titled this The Reluctant Knight, but I saw a picture of a play that was written about C.S. Lewis. It's actually his autobiography, and he calls himself the most reluctant convert, which probably fits better. So it kind of starts as a kid, where all stories start, and I don't remember much. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I remember one of my earliest memories is walking down the street with my family to the Methodist church in town in Sydney, Nebraska. But I don't remember anything about the church. And I don't remember more than that one time of actually going to church. I do remember after we moved to Colorado that we kind of went to church a little bit there in Longmont. And the entire town was meeting all the churches to put on a play about Noah's Ark. And I got chosen to be a rabbit. And whoever made the costumes had made these big floppy ears, and they wanted us to skip down the aisle so the ears would flop. All I remember about that is that I hated it. I hated it a lot. I was probably in fourth grade, maybe fifth grade. I don't know. So not much happened in church after that. But as I got into junior high, I kind of was searching. So I went to the youth group at the Methodist church we were going to there, that we'd attended a few times, because I knew some of the kids, and I thought it'd be a good place to go. But when I got there, the kids in that youth group were far more interested in the guys and girls and the girls and guys and drugs and things like that. And I just didn't want to be that. I had better things to do with my life, and I thought I was one of the good kids. So I left. I left. I left the church. I left God. I left those friends. And I stepped away convinced that if that's all there was, then I didn't need this God, and I'd go find something else to do. So at that time, two science teachers in the junior high there had kind of taken me and some other kids under their wing in a thing called the Environmental Discovery School. And so it was what we talked about. We went outside, learned about the environment, and it opened a new world to me, because now I was in the mountains where I wanted to be, and I never had an opportunity before. But they also introduced me to leaders from the Colorado Mountain Club. And every weekend, the Colorado Mountain Club in Longmont would put on a trip to the mountains. And you know what? We love having that sound around here. We don't get to hear it much, so it's no big deal. So I didn't get to go to the mountains, but these guys put on trips every weekend. And as the teachers introduced me to some of the trip leaders, they would allow me to go along with them. And if they didn't know me, somebody else in the group probably had met me on another trip and would vouch for me that I wasn't going to be a snotty-nosed middle schooler and I'd be an okay kid to have on the hike. So I would check in the newspapers while I was folding them where the Colorado Mountain Club hike was going that day, and fold up all my newspapers, stick them in the bag, go pedal around on them, deliver them in the morning, and then pedal my bike over to the high school and jump on the Colorado Mountain trip up to the mountains. And that's how I spent my weekends. I mean, every weekend. The mountains and nature became my God, just as Romans 1 talks about, the creeping things. And I was sold on that. Sooner or later, I got into high school, and there was an opportunity that the counselor presented me called Youth Conservation Corps. So this was a summer. I mean, you went to work in the mountains for the summer, and the place that they were going to put us was Rocky Mountain National Park, a little place called Halliwell Park, and there was a group of cabins there at the time. And we all lived in the cabins, and we had a big house that they cooked our meals in and stuff. But every day, we were out hiking, working. We were cleaning mostly tin cans out of old hotel trash dumps and stuff like that. But it was outdoors, and it was in Rocky Mountain National Park, and it was often above timberline, and it was a great thing to do. That was a hard decision to make, because I was giving up everything that I knew, things like baseball, things like a pretty young girl who had just become my girlfriend, is now my wife. summer band, friends, to go live in a new place with people I didn't know, but doing what I thought I wanted to do. So that was where I went. And that turned out to be a divine appointment. Let's see if this will look, if I can make it go forward. There we go. I got behind. So that led me to a divine appointment. And the deal is, God is, and your vote didn't get counted. Okay? To go back to the last election. He didn't ask for your opinion on that. I was sitting, and I'm going to apologize up front. I should have more pictures here, because I could put a picture of Hallett Peak, where right around Bear Lake, where I was sitting when this kind of revelation God met me happened. But and a picture of an A-10 later on. There's other pictures I could have, but I wasn't thinking that far ahead, so I'm going to apologize up front. One of the things at this camp was on Wednesday mornings, we did ecology school, and they would teach us about different things about the environment. And one of the high points at that time frame, that was early 70s, we were talking about niches in ecosystems and how every ecosystem had these organisms that lived in their separate niches. And if you took one of those things out of that environment, the environment was going to fall apart. And at the same time, they were teaching us about evolution and that everything accidentally happened and all these organisms were somehow evolving into their spot in the ecosystem. Well, we were one day taking out this pipeline that had run water from someplace down to a lodge, and they wanted it taken out. And we were sitting up on the mountain, probably about timberline, and we were digging out these pipes and throwing them over cliffs and going down and picking them up and hauling them out. And it was pretty hard work. But I was looking at one of the holes we dug, taking the pipe out, and we had to fill those up so the ecosystem didn't get damaged. And it just, God spoke to me, I think, there. I mean, it was, I didn't hear anything audible, but the realization came to me that that whole idea is nonsense. You can't put something into an ecosystem and have it not mess up the ecosystem, just like you can't take something out. It had to be a created, designed thing to function as it was functioning, because it was amazing, and we were taking all of those things out so that the ecosystem would function. And it was sort of at that moment that God spoke to me and let me know that He is here. He is a God. And I didn't know Him. I didn't understand that idea even, because I had, as I mentioned, totally turned it away. But the idea is Howard read from Romans 1, you know, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So we are all out without excuse. So now I know there is a God, but I didn't know Him. I didn't know who He was. I didn't know how to worship Him. I didn't know anything about that. So there was another divine appointment in the offering, and this one was a lot closer to home. When I got home that summer, there's a pastor who lived across the street. He's a Nazarene pastor, Derek. And he was a pilot. And my parents had talked to him and let him know that I wanted to go to the Air Force Academy and learn to fly. It sounds like a Harry Chapin song, doesn't it? So anyway, after I got home, he invited me to go to his church one night when he was preaching. And he was preaching on Psalm 19, 1 and 2, which is the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. And I accepted. I didn't know what Psalm 19, 1 and 2 was about at that stage. But I knew he was a pilot, and he introduced me that way, and he invited me to his church. And his presentation that night about the heavens declaring the glory of God just cemented in my mind that God was real. And that was the capstone on me seeing what was going on with Him affirming that. So I still didn't know who Jesus was. And if you haven't figured it out, my coming to be a Christian was not a revelation. It was a process, because I'm kind of hard-headed. So I mentioned Pam. That I'd abandoned that first summer we knew each other. When I got back into town, she invited me to her Sunday school class. Now that I knew there was a God, I was willing to go. And she was pretty good motivation to go anyway. So, anyway, Pam's youth group at that time was an exceptional bunch of young people. Even now, our pastors, full-time missionaries, school teachers, Christian school teachers, they just are active still all over the world as a group of Christians and a unique group of teenagers. Kate's not here, but she would appreciate one of the guys who was a good friend of mine, and he and I played baritone in the band together. He was a year ahead in Pam's grade, and But as an eighth grader, he was the kind of kid who would put tacks upside down on a Sunday school teacher's chair. None of you have ever experienced that, probably. Anyway, he grew up and is now has a PhD in philosophy that he earned at Oxford studying C.S. Lewis, and teaches at the Biola, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. So we still talk quite a bit, and he's still giving presentations, but the love that that group showed to each other was so vivid, so unique, and so strong that I came to understand John 3:16, you know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I didn't understand that kind of love, because it wasn't in the things we were taught then about love in the early 70s and the 60s. So I still didn't know that I needed that love, because remember, I thought I was one of the good kids, and I still thought I was one of the good kids. And I just have to go back to high school and praise God for some coaches that I had there. They were some great men. They not only expected athletic excellence, but behavioral and life excellence. They didn't let you get by. Some of the guys still have bruises on their rear ends, probably from being paddled by those guys even in the 70s. But that all said, they instilled in me a unique brand of theology. For example, we all know it's better to give than receive, right? Well, on the football field, their thought was get out there and give it to them. So that's the theology that I grew up with in high school as my earliest stages of Christianity. But along with the life lessons, I can still remember Coach Vandermolen, who's this tall, skinny guy who walked in a limp because of a tobogganing accident. He'd grab your face mask and pull your face into his beady little eyes, which were skewering you by then. And he'd say, Adams, I ain't interested in excuses, just results. And I get out there and get something done. That lesson stood with me through pilot training and everything else. And they also expected us to be at Fellowship of Christian Athletes meetings. It wasn't just, hey, it's a nice thing for you to do. They expected you to be there. And so we were. All of us with our girlfriends and everybody. And those were some great memories. And the summer before my senior year in high school, I was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes week-long camp at the Rocky Mountain, or the YMCA of the Rockies outside Estes Park. And one of the things we loved to do when I was working in the summer up there that summer before, we would go to the YMCA of the Rockies, and we played volleyball in our hiking boots and jeans and stuff, and we'd go the first night at camp, because that was the night we did laundry in town, so we'd sneak over to the camp and invite people to play volleyball with us. And because we played every day and we're pretty good and we're living at altitude, we could do pretty well. And it was always fun to beat the kids from Texas. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. So anyway, at this week-long camp, I thought I was a good kid, but on Thursday night, there's a guy named Max Stratton, who is a football coach turned preacher. And he was talking to the whole group, probably 500 kids. But his eyes were on me, and they were locked on me, and mine were locked on him as he was talking about sin and separation from God and how everybody's a sinner. And as Giles talked about a couple weeks ago, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't understand that, because I thought I was a good kid. And boy, he spoke to me that night. And so the process of understanding who God is, understanding I needed a Savior, and understanding that Savior was there in Jesus, it was a almost a year process, probably. And then I had to get over all that theology. But I realized that I wasn't the good kid that I'd always thought I was. And I just praise God that in the process, the hound of heaven was on my tail through the whole thing. And that God gave me that gift of grace, you know, to believe. Because it was through his offering of that grace. And that's why Dieter's sermon series on Ephesians 2 spoke to me so strongly. And, you know, far from an epiphany, like I said, it was a process. Because I was and still am pretty hard-headed. But, you know, it's like Dieter says all the time, you know, sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is greater than we can imagine. And Jesus is the answer, right? And I'm just going to read a little bit of Ephesians 2 again, just to emphasize that. Because starting in verse 4, it's, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that throws a whole new aspect into it, doesn't it? You know, what are those good works that God has prepared for us beforehand? I didn't even have any idea. You know, the good news is that despite the theology that my football coach has put into me there, God had prepared a couple of mentors. One of them was the Sunday school teacher in Pam's group there, Steve Mitchell. He saw what was going on in my life and that I had accepted Christ, and he invited me over to his house on evenings in the summer after that, and was drilling scripture into me and talking to me about expectations, and kind of gave me a step-by-step, here's scripture you need to know as a young Christian, here's things you need to learn to live with. But we were there for just that 1 year through my senior summer and senior year. And then I was headed to the Air Force Academy, which is its own story. And I'll talk about that in a second. But when I got there, God had already put a couple people in place, actually several, but two that stand out. A guy named Dan Lockhart and his wife Carol were sent there to teach computer science. They wanted to start a Bible study. And they'd have probably 50 cadets at their house on a given night in base housing, which was small, tight, and cramped. But there were probably 150 different wayward cadets that they adopted over that time that they were there. And I was the chief wayward E who was adopted. And another was a Brigadier General, now retired, O. Sampson, who at the time was a colonel in charge of the chemistry and biology department. He was a strong Christian man. He led the Fellowship of Christian Athletes group at the academy. But as a scientist and successful senior officer who is a Christian, he was a great example for me and still has been. We still talk, not often enough, but we communicate once in a while, and he's getting kind of, I think he's in his 90s, but he was a great, great example. Anyway, they helped me get through that questionable theology, and through the process, Pam and I eventually got married at the end of that whole academy time frame. I actually had to wait for her to finish school because she was teaching that last year. So you ought to see evidence of God working in your life if you're a Christian, because he's prepared those works for us. And for me, that even starts before I went to the Air Force Academy, because to be selected for one of the academies, you have to be nominated through a congressman or somebody. And when the congressmen had all made their selections my senior year, I was not one of the selectees. So I kind of had figured out, well, what am I going to go do? Go be a ski bum, go to college school. I didn't know what I was going to do. But there happened to be an election that year. Gary Hart won the Senate seat. And because of the political infightings, he said, "I'm not taking any of that guy's nominees." And evidently, I was the next name on the list, because my name then popped up and I was all of a sudden selected. That was a God thing, I think, you know, right there. Because one of those, I was not ready. I was not planning on going. And then even at pilot training, after graduating, you know, God's hand was at work because I could not figure out close formation flying where you're, you know, close 3 feet or so from a guy's wing so you can fly through weather. And I could not figure that out the first four, five, six rides we had of that. And I was on my next to last ride before they make you go up with the squadron commander who says either, yeah, we'll keep you or we'll boot you. And I was hanging my head. We were flying down the initial approach to the runway. I was kind of just hanging on the canopy, hanging my head, thinking, man, this is over. I don't know how to do this. And I was watching the stick and the throttles and the rudders of what my instructor was doing while he was flying back there. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me that's how you did that? It wasn't that hard. It just was doing little things. And I said, I can do that. And I said, can I have the airplane? And he said, yeah, you can have it. So he gave me the airplane, and we went around outside again just to try it, to get my hands a little bit more of it. And I ended up graduating as the outstanding formation pilot, even though I thought I was going to wash out on that ride. And so I think that was a God thing. Again, you know, it wasn't something that I saw or I figured out or I learned. It was just God put my head in the right place at the right time to get through my thick skull what I needed to do. So throughout our career, Pam and I talk about our life as a ministry, I mean a tapestry. And all of my Air Force buddies look at the tapestry thinking my career is the tapestry, but my career is the back where all the knots and the strings are hanging out. Because God has put us in different places throughout our time in the Air Force where we're in churches like this or other churches, and he would put us in places where we learned something that he would put to use in either our next assignment or maybe later on that we weren't even preparing for. I mean, who'd have thought in Iceland, a little church in a apartment building where two walls were knocked out to make room to have a church in Iceland, we would learn about Awana clubs for kids and then be able to take that to several churches in England afterwards. And that wasn't something that, you know, we planned on. God put us in the place to learn and then in the place to serve. And just throughout my career, I'll finish with this one story. As a senior captain, I sort of thought it was my turn to be a flight commander. And I was senior, I was qualified, I thought leading guys okay. But the squadron commander put a first lieutenant in charge of one flight and another first lieutenant in charge of another flight over a couple of other senior captains, me and another guy. And so I asked him one day, he happened to be our neighbor, lived in the duplex next door, we happened to be outside, and over the fence I asked him, so am I ever going to be a flight commander? And he said, no, you don't hang out in the bar and drink with the guys so they don't trust you. And that was the stance I had to take throughout my careers, as I wasn't going to drink, and because you couldn't have just one, you had to drink with the guys. So I, another Christian mentor in that same wing agreed with me that it'd be time to move on. And I moved on, and sure enough, later on, I got to be a flight commander. Oops, sorry. That's the clock. It's already over time anyway, so don't worry about it. So anyway, I ended up being a flight commander in a fighter training squadron, and I got to be an operations officer, which is one of the best jobs in the Air Force, twice. Got to command a squadron, and somehow later on, God saw fit to promote me to full colonel, which gave me some opportunities that I had never expected, because I didn't expect to make that. But it's been fun to watch him work and put us in places through the military, because God cuts the orders, in our opinion, where the churches either needed a skill we had or had something that we were going to be taught that we'd use later, that he had in his mind at some other point, which are the works he had prepared for us. So, it's been great to be here. You know, the love that you guys share here in this congregation is the same kind of love that brought me to understand Christ's love early on, and we just appreciate that so much. So, be happy to talk with anyone later, but if you would, please pray with me, and then we'll close the service. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the foolishness of my preaching, and just thank you for your word that accomplishes all in your time, and we just ask that you'd just bless that part of the service, Lord, and thank you for the fellowship time we'll have afterwards, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.